the scriptures, though, I thought, you know, I'd share with you, you know, we all have these decision moments in our life that are pretty important and powerful and impactful on who we become. You know, where do you go to college? Who do you marry? What do you do for work? Those sort of things, right? Well, I had one of those. It was a big one, right? When I was a sophomore in college, spring break, what do I do? And I knew this was going to have repercussions for years to come. And so I'm sitting there with a couple buddies. Spring break had just started. We decided to stay back in Harrisonburg at JMU. We weren't going to go anywhere. We just thought we were going to just lay low and hang and have some fun. And it's 11 o'clock at night, and we start a movie, and we're just sort of chilling. And one of the guys goes, you know, we should go somewhere. Like, this is lame. We're, you know, we're in college. We're hanging out in Harrisonburg. No one's here. We got to get out of here. And the other guys are like, yeah, good idea. Let's do that. So we start kicking it back and forth, and one of the guys goes, we need to go to the Alamo, okay, in San Antonio, Texas. And the other guys start chiming in, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go to the Alamo. But, you know, you may be asking yourselves, like, why the Alamo? But, you know, sophomore college guys having this conversation, why doesn't really enter the equation? So we're just like, okay, yeah, the Alamo it is. Well, let's watch this movie because that's a good idea. We should do that first. And then we'll get in the car and go to the Alamo. So it's like 1:30 in the morning. I'm asleep. The movie's over. The guys nudge me, go, hey, get up, go back to your house, go get your stuff. We'll pick you up in a half an hour. I'm like, sure you will. So I go back to my house and I fall asleep. Sure enough, half an hour later, they knock on the door. Micah, you ready? No, I'm not ready. You sure we're doing this? Yeah, we're doing it. So I grab some stuff and we jump in a 1990 Nissan Sentra. I don't know if you've seen a Nissan Sentra, but it's not a large car. I'm a little bit bigger of a guy. But they say, come on, we're going in the Sentra. I said, all right, cool. So we get in the Sentra, start driving at like 4 in the morning, okay, 3 in the morning, something like that. 12 hours later, we're starting to ask ourselves, is this a good idea? Right? So literally 25 straight hours of driving later, we pull into San Antonio, Texas. It's 5 in the morning, and we're all like, this was bad. So we get a hotel, we sleep for a couple hours, get up and go to the Alamo, the reason we came, right? This is going to be big. 15 minutes later, we're in the car, we're driving home. I'm serious. It was so ridiculous that we did this. It was miserable. I don't have a whole lot of great memories from it. I'm sure we had laughs. You know, and every time I tell that story, people are like, yeah, but, you know, I bet you love it now because you have a great story and it's an adventure. No, not really. I mean, there's nothing in it that's really redeeming or fun or that, you know, I'm like, gosh, let's do that again. I can promise you I would not have gone if I had that choice again today. But today in the scriptures, we're faced with some real decisions to make. And Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends it like this, starting in chapter 7, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two roads, two gates, one wide, leading to destruction, one narrow, leading to life. I think Jesus is talking about the two different kingdoms that are vying for our affection and our hearts and our lives. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth. We guys know we know that conflict, don't we? We know it well because we're faced with it every day. I got a couple buddies here that I play basketball with regularly, and they're probably like, Micah's speaking at church? That's pretty funny because we've seen him when a guy gives him a little extra elbow in the paint and to see the way he responds. I mean, someone cuts you off. How do you respond? I mean, most of the time I'd like to think I respond properly, but not really. You know, it's hard because there is this crossroads, and the two kingdoms are very different from each other. Let's just outline a couple of the differences, and we'll just stick in the Sermon on the Mount. We won't jump all over the place. But let me just show you a couple, okay? Here's one. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of false things and evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Like the world would say, if you're persecuted and you're attacked, fight back. That's not a good thing. You don't, that's terrible. What a curse. We wouldn't wish that on anybody to be attacked that way, right? But it's a blessing in the kingdom of heaven. Here's another one. Jesus says in verse 38, chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. He also says, if they force you to go 1 mile, go 2. Go beyond what they're requiring of you. Here's another one. This is a tough one. Verse 43 of chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Loving the people that love you is easy, but loving your enemies not so easy. We all know that struggle, don't we? But he asks us to do that. You know what's hard about these differences? You know, if you want to lead on earth, you know, you just make your way. You just push to the top and accumulate as much stuff as you can, wealth, power, privilege, prestige, fame. That's what we're looking for. But in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great and you want to lead, you become small. Jesus says, become like the least of these little children. That's what he requires. If you want to lead, you serve, you follow. There's differences in the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of earth, right? But we're taught to go after the kingdom of earth. One leads to destruction, the other leads to life. How will you know which road you're on? How do you know which kingdom you're pursuing? I think the only way that we can do that is to really engage with the person of Jesus and to study the scriptures and get to know what he says about the kingdom and about himself. John 10:9, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. This is Jesus speaking, obviously. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you want to know which road you're on, and if you want to be about something that's eternal, you see all these things that the kingdom of earth offer are passing, right? They're gonna go away. They're going to fade. They're going to be destroyed. Moths. Jesus talks about moths eating them. Thieves coming to steal. They don't last. But the kingdom of heaven lasts forever. It's eternal. Which kingdom are you pursuing? The only way we know which road we're on, which kingdom we're pursuing, is and which one we're engaged on is by studying the scriptures and getting, you know, diving into those and getting to know what he says about himself. I saw a thing a couple years ago that I thought was pretty powerful. So I'm going to ask Brian to put it up now. I thought I'd share it with you. I just think this identifies what the challenge with the kingdom of earth is. Let's see it.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
I wish I knew. 3 Super Bowls now, I think he has 4, right? Widely regarded as the greatest quarterback to ever play in the NFL. Millions and millions of dollars, huge houses all over the place. A supermodel for a wife. And he's going, is this it? Really? I achieved all the things I wanted, all the things the world is saying, come get it. This is where you find life. This is good. And he's got it all. And he's going, is this it? You know, my dad, you guys know, was the chaplain for the Redskins for many years, and he was there when they won a Super Bowl in Minnesota. And he tells this story. He told me about this guy, one of the guys, I think it was Charles Mann, may have been Monty Coleman, I don't remember, but one of the guys, they win the Super Bowl, you know, they're partying in the locker room. My dad goes back on the field, it's sort of, you know, everybody's dispersed, and there's one of the guys from the team is out there just sort of walking around. And my dad goes up to him and goes, "Isn't this great?" He goes, "Man, I've worked my whole life for this. This is what I've been doing, trying to get and accomplish forever. This was the goal, and we've accomplished it. And it just kind of feels empty." Isn't that true? These things that the world are offering, you get them and you go, "That's it?" It's because they lead to destruction. They're temporary. They don't last. But the things, the kingdom of heaven, these things last forever. So get to know the scriptures. Get to know what Jesus says about himself and about the kingdom. Engage in that, and you'll find life. Let's continue. Verse 15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them." Who are you listening to? Who are you allowing to speak into your life and to tell you what's true and what's not true? What's right and what's wrong? You know, the false prophets come and they're attractive. They come in disguise. And they look good and their message a lot of times sounds good. But how do you know if it's true or it's false? How do you know if fruit is good or it's bad? You got to get in there and taste it and test it and see, is this good? And in the same way with false prophets, you need to test it against the scriptures. Don't listen to me and believe what I say up here just because the guys, the leaders in this church have asked me to speak. If you do that, you're in trouble. Not because I'm intentionally trying to mislead you, but all the time when I'm speaking, it may not be exactly consistent with what the scriptures say and what Jesus says. So test it. Don't just believe it blindly. Go back and study the scriptures and get to know them and say, is this what Jesus is talking about? If it is, then great. Take it and implement it. But if it's not, put it away. We've got to be people that test what we hear and who we're listening to. In the same way, Satan came to Jesus and he tested him. How did he test him? With the scriptures. He took the scriptures and he manipulated it. But the scriptures are good, right? But he manipulates it just a touch. And he tests Jesus in the desert. And he says, "Make this stone bread." And Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone." Luckily, maybe not luckily, this shouldn't surprise us, but Jesus knows the scriptures. He's intimate with them. He's intimate with the Father. And so he knows how to respond to the enemy when the enemy comes and attacks. Satan often comes as an angel of light. He's deceptive. He's the father of lies. And boy, is he after us and after you. And so we need to test these prophets, these people, these teachers we're listening to against the scriptures and against what Jesus says. And if they're consistent with what he says, then great. If not, then we need to dismiss it. Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is a tough one for me because these things that these people did were all good, right? They drove out demons in the name of Jesus. That's a good thing. It's what I was taught. That's a good thing, right? They performed many miracles in the name of Jesus. That's a good thing, right? I mean, all these things are good things. But what does Jesus call them? Evildoers. Evildoers. Apart from the will of the Father and in close personal relationship with Jesus, these things are evil. Why is that? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, how do we know what the will of the Father is? Is it different for each one of us? I don't think it really is. Maybe he asks us to do different things, each one of us. Maybe our day-to-days look different. But really, I think the will of the Father is pretty consistent for all of us. And the way to know it is by getting to know his son Jesus, who reveals everything the Father wanted him to reveal. In Matthew 6:17, Jesus is about to go to the cross, right? He's about to be betrayed and handed over. He's going to go to the cross. And he's praying in the garden, and he prays first for his disciples, the men that he's been with. And here's what he says, "I've revealed you To those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You see, Jesus reveals the Father. He and the Father are one. Everything the Father wanted Jesus to say, he said it. Everything the Father wanted Jesus to do, he did it. Even when it was difficult. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the expression of God the Father here on earth, so that we can get to see and know who the Father is and what the Father wants from us and with us. But the only way to do that is by getting in the scriptures and studying them and learning them and listening to the words of Jesus and his teaching and then putting them into practice in your own life and to follow. But you know the hard part about which kingdom we're going to pursue and who we're following? You know, I think the big challenge there, at least for me in my own life, is a lot of times I feel, and I think I believe in my heart of hearts, that the teachings of Jesus are great in theory. And maybe they worked 2,000 years ago, but today they're a little irrelevant, right? Absolutely not. You're exactly right. They couldn't be more relevant today than ever. I mean, what Jesus talks about is truth and life and our eternal and all the things that we try to fix our eyes on and the world tries to push on us and to entice us with are temporary. So get to know what Jesus says about the Father. Jesus reveals the kingdom, he reveals the Father in the scriptures, and we get an opportunity to hear those and to learn from those. You know, and through each other too, relationships with each other, because of our own walks with Jesus. If you're engaged with relationships, close relationships in like a home group, those are good things. So small groups, just being here on Sunday mornings, that's a great time to engage with each other. The men's weekend, the women's weekend, to get to know one another, because the Lord reveals things through friends, doesn't he? So get engaged and connected. But get in the scriptures. You know, one side note is, I think sometimes we miss an opportunity that the Lord's given us. These evildoers invoke the name of Jesus for their own purposes. And they use the power of Jesus to heal and to drive out demons and to do all these things, right? And it worked. But we, who are followers and believers, and have been given the authority and the opportunity to engage with the name and the power of Jesus, oftentimes we don't go there. At least for me, I know that's a challenge. But we have that ability and have been given that privilege. So do it. I'll never forget when I was struggling with depression, my grandmother said to me, "Micah, if you're ever really having a hard time, just say the name of Jesus over and over and over again until you just can't say it anymore." And I'm guessing and I'm sure that your spirits will be lifted and you'll be in a better place. And I thought, that's a little silly. But I got to a point where I was just, you know, that point where it's so dark you just don't know what's up or down, or and you go, all right, I'm desperate. So I'll never forget laying in my bed one day and I just start saying the name of Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I can't tell you what changed in that room, but all of a sudden, the burden is lifted. I'm telling you the truth, people. The burden is lifted. My heart is encouraged, and I could get up. I had spent weeks laying on the floor, laying on my bed, crying. Just terrible depression. Some of you in this room know what that's like. And I was there. And the name of Jesus changed everything for a few minutes. And then I stopped saying it, and I kept going. Maybe I should just kept saying it. We have that opportunity, y'all. Pursue the name of Jesus and invoke the power. In verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the same for these two men? They both heard the words that Jesus spoke, right? They both built their house. one on the rock, one on the sand. The winds and the storm came, blew and beat against the house, didn't it? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus, maybe he meant to say this. Maybe he meant to say, when you follow me, the storms don't even come anymore. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? That's not what he says. He says the storms came to both men. And the winds blew and beat against the house, but only one man's house was left standing. What's the difference? What did the man who built his house on the rock do differently than the man that didn't? What did he do differently? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, who puts them into practice. You see, it's not enough just to hear the words of Jesus from time to time, to show up on Sunday morning and think, I'm good. We need to put them into practice. Are we just hearers of the words, or are we doers? Don't we want to be a church, a group of followers that actually do what Jesus says, that actually believes that what he says about earth and what he says about heaven are true, and that we're going to do what he says, and we're going to do what he asks us to do, and then we're going to see how that impacts the world around us in our own lives? I think we would be so excited and surprised by what happens. James 1:22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Let's be doers of the word. Let's dive into the scriptures. You know, it's hard because there's so much being thrown at us. You know, my challenge, you guys know well now, is fear, anxiety, depression. And at 3 a.m. when I wake up and I'm struggling with those things, what do I do? Do I run to the scriptures and open it up and I start reading? What does Jesus say? No. Most of the time I'll open my computer, I'll start reading emails or, you know, what show on Netflix I'm watching. Maybe I'll binge watch that for an hour or two and hope that I'll get tired enough to go back to sleep. Wouldn't it be interesting if I just decided that for a couple weeks, maybe I'll just open the scriptures and see what Jesus has to say to me at 3 a.m? I know Jeff Good does that. Let's be doers. Let's be hearers and doers of the word, friends. In verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, I'm amazed, but this happens quite regularly in the scriptures when Jesus does something amazing. It says the people were amazed. He feeds the 5,000. The whole crowd follows around to the other side of the lake because they were so amazed at what they had just seen. Most of the time when he performs miracles, people are amazed. We just spent months going through the Sermon on the Mount. These people actually sat and listened to it, and they were amazed because he taught as one that had authority. I don't think Jesus cares if we're amazed or impressed by his teachings. I don't think he wants to blow our mind. I think he wants to transform our hearts and change the way that we interact with him and with each other, and that our lives would be changed by listening and hearing and doing what he says. Pursuit of the word and the pursuit of the person of Jesus. I think that's what he wants. You know, my grandfather tells a great story. He spent a lot of time going all over the world just talking about Jesus with different people, leaders, the poor. And he went to Mongolia many years ago. It was a communist country at the time. And when he went to Mongolia, there hadn't been a missionary for like 500 years. To come to Mongolia in a formal capacity. But he's there to talk about Jesus. So the government assigns these couple guys to just be with him, basically drive him around, but it's really, they're there to watch him to make sure he doesn't say things he shouldn't be saying and that they're not comfortable with about this person, Jesus. So he's interacting with these men through his time, getting to know them a little bit, nothing major, just, you know, hi, how you doing? Tell me about your family, that kind of thing. So after he's about to get on a plane, he's done in Mongolia, he's getting ready to leave, He gives this little book that he often carries with him called, it just says on the side, Jesus of Nazareth. It's got the Gospels in it and a little bit of Acts, okay? And so it's just the story of Jesus, but without the name Bible on it or things like that. It's just simple. And he gave it to this man, and he said, I just want you to have this. Said goodbye, got on the plane, and went back to America. And months later, he got a letter from the man that he gave the book to. And I don't have the letter, or I'd read it to you, but basically the letter said this. Thank you for giving me the book. I've read it, and since reading it, I've decided to follow Jesus. My grandfather never told him that that's the conclusion he should come to after he reads the book. But he said, I've decided I should follow Jesus. And not only that, I've decided it's not good for our country to have homeless people. So I've taken them all into my house because I want us to be a place that there is no homeless people. Just based on seeing the words and the teachings of Jesus, this man's heart was transformed, his life changed, and he was called into action to do the things that Jesus actually talks about. What if we were people that were transformed that radically that we would do the things Jesus actually talks about and asks of us? Do we believe that those things are relevant today? Do we believe that they'll work here on earth? That's the question. And the only way to know what Jesus is asking of us is to get into the scriptures and study it and learn. Let's be men and women that are passionately pursuing the word of God and his son Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you gave us your son that we might know you and know him. We're grateful that you taught us about yourself, Lord, and that you have revealed yourself to us through the scriptures. Lord, help us to be men and women that pursue your word and your son. Help us to know you, and help us to not only be hearers of the word, Lord, but doers. We do love you, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.